And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. We're going to pray. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we have a lot to be thankful for, Lord. As Tony said, we just praise you and we thank you for your hand on our families, helping us through many dangers, toils, and snares. We appreciate it, Lord. We pray your hand will continue to be on us. We pray you'll be on the children and their teachers this morning. And as we continue, Lord, I pray, you know the hearts here, and I pray the Holy Spirit will add Jesus where the need is, Lord. Just add Jesus, we pray. Help us, Lord, and be glorified among us this morning. Don't let one leave without something from you. I pray in Jesus' name and thank you for the answer. Amen. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I pray to get the burden of the Lord for the service. And then I listen to the hymns that are chosen, to the comments by Ron, the comments by Lloyd, and all others, to make sure that we're all on the same page. Now, some of the words we heard this morning were kiss the sun. We heard in the worship the accent was on Jesus. Ron talked about that kissing the sun meant more, that we're gaining revelation. It requires a response. And then I don't know what Grace talked about at what Romeo had to do in the boat, but I'll ask Peggy and she'll explain that to me. But I'm sure we're all on the same page here. Now, what I want to point out to you and emphasize here is this rather unusual idea. It's unusual enough, we don't think about it a great deal, I guess. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, when you stop to think about that, opens up a whole can of peas. Why should we appear with Christ? What does that have to do with anything? Appearing with Christ. We all want Christ to come. The Jews want Messiah to come. But I never heard the Jews saying that they wanted him to come so they could appear with him. And why are we appearing with Christ? What in the world? What does that mean? When Christ shall come, we shall appear with him. To what end? Why? Are we ready for that? Do we want to do that? I mean, it just opens up all kinds of thoughts when you think about that, that we will appear with him in glory. We will appear with Christ when he comes from heaven to the earth. We will appear with him. The presumption is on the earth. The presumption is in the sight of people. What possible reason can there be? I understand, and I think you do too, the purpose for Christ to appear. We certainly need Christ in this world. But why should we appear? And are we ready to appear? And is there preparation that must be made for us to appear? Is there a change in our attitude that is necessary if we are to appear with Christ? Does it change our picture of the future? If our picture of the future is to die and go to heaven, then what does that have to do with appearing with Christ? If we're convinced that we're going to appear with Christ, will that affect our view of the future? Do we need to reorient our lives if we're going to appear with Christ? Is it going to affect the way we approach the program of redemption? If we're going to appear with Christ, what is entailed in that? And what does it mean for us today, in the 20th of August in the year 2006? Well, what does it mean to us today if we're going to appear with Christ when he comes? Is there anything we have to do about it? Well, if you'll notice in verse 5, it says, put to death therefore. Now, it seems to me the therefore reflects back to the fact that we're going to appear with Christ. We're going to appear with Christ, therefore. Therefore, do this. With this in mind, do this. I don't think we've always had that attitude. The idea is, well, we ought to live a better life. It would be pleasing to God. But that it has a direct bearing on our appearing with Christ is something else again. What if we don't put together? What if we don't put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature? And notice it doesn't say Christ is going to do it. It says we're going to do it. If we don't do it, does that have any impact on our appearing with Christ? Is it going to affect our future if we don't do these things? Well, I think we're safe in saying, yes, it will affect our future. Yes, our appearing with Christ depends on our doing this. At least that's how Paul seems to link it together. Put to death, therefore, because it has to do with your appearing with Christ. Therefore, put it to death. Sexual immorality begins with that. And that's the main problem in our culture, is sexual immorality, three things move men, move people. One is power, the second is money, and the third is sexual behavior. These are the three fundamental motivations of people, that is, in addition to Christ or outside of Christ. That's what moves us. That's what moves politicians to grow old, trying to fight the problems of the world because they want power. Some cases they want money. Some cases they want more access to sexual behavior. It moves people. And Paul says, if you're going to appear with Christ, put this to death. Why do I put it to death? Because it has something to do with my appearing with Christ. It has nothing to do with grace or faith or forgiveness or anything. It has to do with the fact that I'm going to appear with Christ. Therefore, I put it to death. Well, how do you put it to death? Well, you let it die. You want to put, I'll tell you, how do you die in the Lord? The benchmark or the beginning of the Christian life, the beginning of it is when you say, I'm going to die to this world and live to Christ. That's the beginning of it. You cannot slide into salvation. You can't slide into the kingdom of God by good works or attending church or giving or serving or going as a missionary. You can't glide into the kingdom. You enter on the basis that your old life is over and you are being born again. See, Christ creates us twice. He created mankind in the beginning. And now He creates us again. And these things that are mentioned that we read have no place in the new creation. So, how do we die to them? Well, let's say you have a tremendous... people are different. Some are moved primarily by a desire for power, and some are moved primarily by a desire for money, and some are moved primarily by a desire for sexual behavior, lust, all the perversions and various aspects in America. We don't know the difference between lust and love. Man-boy love. Man, you know, it's man-boy lust. I mean, let us be clear and not confuse ourselves with words. Gambling is gambling. It isn't gaming. What games we play with words in order, you know, terrorists become freedom fighters. And the writers know very well the impact of words, and they use them the way they want to because they know they impact and affect people's thinking. Now, most of what is called today love in America, not all, but most, is a glandular appetite which was created in us and must be controlled by our brains. Now, with the help of the Lord. Now, the orientation and the only orientation to the kingdom of God is when you come and say, I am crucified with Christ, and now I'm alive with Him. Until you do that, you may be called a Christian, but you are not in the kingdom of God. Now, you can't slide into that. It's a point of decision. Now, how do you die to lust? How do you die to unhealthy desire for money? We add to more and more and more, and everything else goes in the altar of money. How do you die to the desire for power, to where you have to rule people? when that fervent desire comes upon you in terms of the kind of person you are, you look to the Lord and you do not yield to it in any way other than the way God is leading you. And yet these desires can be intense. Intense. If we are a kind of a very primitive person, they work themselves out in various baser actions. If we are an intellectual, a philosophic type person, they work themselves out in romantic dreams. But as C.S. Lewis says, they're all the little brown girls. We just don't recognize them. And so we have to be in prayer all the time. And when we don't yield to that which is not right, though we desire it fervently, after a time, it dies. It may take months, but it will die. And when it does, you'll wonder, well, why was I in peril of my salvation over this? Well, now I can take it or leave it. I did that with the piano. It was very hard for me to give up classical piano. But I did it. And I was without it for many years. And now it's coming back to me. God says, go ahead now. Now's the time. Practice as much as you have time for. But I can take it or leave it. It's not a God to me anymore. It's under me. It's not over me. It's under me. It takes a while to get everything under you. Believe me, it takes a while to get everything under you. But as you refuse to yield and pray and patiently wait on the Lord and occupy yourself with that which is lawful, then it dies. And that's how you die in the Lord. That's how, as it says here, you put to death your earthly nature. You don't do it all at once. The Spirit has to do this. The Spirit has to lead you. It makes you wise, and you have understanding now. I see, now I see why I was so driven. Now I understand, Lord. Thank you very much. Help me to get over the next one. So we do all this not because we're earning our way to heaven, as I have been falsely accused, not because we're trying to do anything religious, but because we're going to appear with Him. You notice a verse I did not read was the next verse, the 18th verse, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I didn't read that. It got long enough to verse 17. But the reason that those verses, if I'm hearing correctly, are in the apostolic flow of revelation. See, there's a Paul, you can't take verses out of context. When Paul writes a letter, there's something on his mind in it. You can follow the apostolic stream of inspiration. It's because this idea of appearing with Christ is involved with our relationship to Him as a wife to her husband. See, they're related. That's why I had to kiss the Son, kiss the Son, kiss the Son. Related. You have to see the picture. In the beginning, God created man. And then He said, God said, Adam didn't say it, God said it, because Adam didn't see the need, perhaps. God said, let us make a helper suitable for him. Well, now, in that helper was everything needed to enable Adam to fulfill God's will. Everything was in Eve. It's really happened, I believe, and yet it's an allegory that we learn from, very imperfect allegory, and it doesn't fit in a lot of ways because Adam did not create Eve twice. So it's a very imperfect allegory, but there are some things we can learn. We have to dwell upon Eve. We have to think about Eve for a minute. I don't think she gets much press time. And Adam, you know, Adam's sin, we all die and everything. And Eve doesn't get even an honorable mention. But you got to consider that Eve was a person. We don't know how long they were together before Satan entered the picture, but I would imagine it was probably a fair piece of time that they were able to enjoy each other and enjoy the garden. No children were born, you know, till after they were driven from the garden. Cain and Abel and Seth were born after they were expelled from paradise. So, according to the Bible account, now there may have been other children born to them, but the Bible only fastens on that which has to do with Christ and his kingdom, the line and everything, because Cain went out, got a wife and married somewhere, and you know the old thing is, well, if the Bible is true, where did Cain get his wife? Well, they could have had sons and daughters long before they were put out of the garden, but the Bible didn't mention them because it was not germane to the redemption story. It doesn't say so, but I imagine they were together for a while. And they were together, you know, when Eve was tempted. I came across, I didn't realize that, but it's in Genesis 3:6. And I want you to think about Eve for a minute. We're talking about appearing with Christ. But I want you to think about Eve for a minute. How she must have felt when she came into consciousness. How she must have regarded Adam. She knew about God. You know, she was a person in her own right. Just like a female today is a person in her own right before God. She's not some kind of an appendage. And all the ladies said amen to that. Notice that. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Now, I find that remarkable because here's Adam. Here's Eve. They're together. But Satan did not approach Adam. And I wonder why. Maybe Eve was a strong-minded person and Satan knew that's where the power is, and if I'm going to move this family, it's going to be through the wife. I don't know. Why he picked on Eve. And, of course, her husband stands there, you know, like a dumbbell. God told him, don't eat it. And Eve knew that. She says, we've been told we can't eat of that tree. So Adam knew that. And he's there. And so Eve hands him, and he obediently. So it sounds to me by this time Eve had the upper hand. Well, that's what it says. You know, if a man marries, he tries to please his wife. Paul said that. And this distracts him. That's what Paul said. I'm not against marriage. No. I'm not saying anything about male, female, dominant. Understand me, please. It's not where I'm going today at all. I'm trying to show you something here. Now, you know, notice that Eve was not created for Adam to worship, for Adam to do anything, I guess, in particular. He was not her sugar daddy that made it possible for her to do whatever she wanted to do, take ballet lessons or whatever. Well, he paid the bill. That was not the relationship. Eve was created for what purpose? Because Adam could not fulfill his destiny apart from the help that was created in Eve. You got to understand that, because we're going to be getting around to the appearing of why you're going to appear. All right. Now, when he approached Eve, now I don't know whether Adam said to her, "Look, honey, your job is to help me," or God told her that. I don't know. I don't know what understanding she had. I do know she was not skilled in spiritual warfare. She did not have that experience. So we've got to be merciful with Eve. She did not have experience in spiritual warfare. The bride of the Lamb does. Like, wow, she's getting it. So notice what Satan did. He didn't say, "If you eat of this, it will help your husband." See that? He invited her toward independence. You, Eve. Never mind old klutz over here. You are going to be wise like God. And Eve didn't say, "But how will this help Adam?" That wasn't in her mind. Well, it's that way with us and the Lord Jesus. That's why we're hearing kiss the Son, kiss the Son, kiss the Son. We tend to be, and I don't know if it's peculiarly American. Binga could tell us if it also has infected Nigeria. But we Christians kind of don't see that we were created with everything. Now listen, with everything in us that Christ needs to fulfill the Father's will. We don't think of it in those terms. Someone can say, "Boy, if you have faith, you can get rich." They don't say, "Well, if you do that, it will be an asset to Christ when he appears." You. See, and of course the hue and cry in America is independence. Be in control. I think that democracy breeds the very opposite. It breeds it. Of the kingdom of God, because it invites the human being to express himself in whatever way seems advantageous to him. But we were created to be a helper of another person. You know, God could have stopped that debacle in Eden very easily. All he had to do was say, "Eve, you were created to be a helper." She'd lost sight of that. All she saw was, "I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be like God." And that's the way we are. That's the way the whole charismatic ranch is. How we... Sometimes I hear preachers, they're so close to the truth. If you do this, you know, it's what God wants, but it ends up, you'll have power. You'll be able to do what Jesus does. Miss the whole point. It's the same as Eve trying to be wise. It's Satan. It's Satan inviting us to try to be like God. Oh, just think, you'll be a man of faith and power. That's the power motive that motivates us. You'll stretch out your hand and people will be healed. But how is this a helper of Christ? How does this help him? Everything in our mind should be whatever is gained to me personally as loss for Christ. I want Christ to be magnified in my life. See how that requires a death? You see that? But what about me, 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 me? It doesn't matter. Now, we may not believe that Christ needs us like Adam needed Eve. You may think, well, that's not really, that's the allegory fails there. No, the allegory doesn't fail there. The allegory is true as steel at that point. Now, just think about John 15 for a minute. I am the vine. I am the vine. If the vine appears, there's no fruit for the people of the earth. Because vines don't bear grapes. It pleased God to make His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, utterly dependent on us. Adam could not fulfill his role as the image of God. Be fruitful. Or have dominion apart from Eve. Dominion is the result of fruitfulness. See? We don't see that today because it's hidden in our sophisticated civilization. But if you go back to a village, especially in olden times, the more sons a man had, the more power that he had in the village. Dominion is the result of fruitfulness. Bible says Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Christ cannot do that. He can't do it. If he could have, he would have done it 2,000 years ago if he didn't need us. Oh yes, he needs his body. He needs you. Why are you going to appear with him? Because the world is the valley of the shadow of death of which David spoke. There's the light of God, and we are in a valley, depressed. And between us and that light is death. And it casts a shadow on us. And we live in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we live. But God's word says, as I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The valley of the shadow of death shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But how can it happen? It won't happen because Christ came by himself. It will happen because Christ came with you. Not in your state of animal life, which we are animals, face it. The scientists are correct. We're part of the animal kingdom. And thus we remain until he who is divine life interacts with us until that, as Paul said, put to death your earthly nature. There is no earthly nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are filled with an earthly nature, aren't we? Huh? That's the struggle we're in. Do I dare let that go? Is that the end of my life? If I can't fornicate anymore, if I can't do my drugs anymore, if I can't watch pornography anymore, if I can't fly into a rage, if I can't lie, if I can't swear, is that the end of my life? God isn't asking you to die that way. He's asking you to change that for what He is. That's what it says down here. Put on the new self. You just don't put off the old, you put on the new. But you see, because we have to walk by faith and not by sight, we have to be desperate to do this. We have, because the animals all around us, look at me, feel me, this is the way I feel, this is what I want. And the other is nebulous. And so something has to rise up in us that says, I would rather have Christ than this. Now you say, what causes to rise up? God. I've come to the conclusion that we should not blame people for anything, for what they don't have. And we should not praise them for what they do have. Because the Bible says it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Again, Jesus said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. If that's the case, why then do we blame people for what they don't have? Oh, that person is not loving. This person is rash or too candid or blah, blah, blah. Why aren't they like I think they should be? Well, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So we have no business blaming people for what they don't have. By the same token, we have no business praising people for what they do have, because it came from God. So if we see one man and the gospel is preached to him and he said, well, bye-bye, if you want to live in that superstition, enjoy. And then another person will say, they may say, well, I don't want to hear that. And then they go home and they think about that, you know. Could that be true? Could it be true that there really is a God? Could it be true that this old nature that I have, that God wants to give me another nature? You know, they'll think about it, and that seed will grow, and that seed will grow. You can't choose who will do that, and I can't choose who will do that. The gospel seed is broadcast, as Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. But in the bottom of the balance sheet, it will turn out in eternity, it was those who God chose to eternal life. And we say, well, that isn't fair. I can't help that. My job is to preach the Bible, not what seems fair to me or to you, but it's to say what the Bible says. And so one man gets passed by, like in the people waiting for the moving of the water, and another one, the Lord Jesus says, you! You did not choose me. I chose you. Now get up and do what I tell you to do. And then we have to do it. Whether our relatives agree with it or not, we have to do it. Because God chose us to do it. And we have no basis for being praised for our decision. Because it is God who works in people both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is sovereign. Now, God does not enjoy several billion people living in the valley of the shadow of death. He does not enjoy looking down on the human misery that affects most people today. If it isn't one thing, it's another. He does not like it. But God has His ways. And His decision is that I will send my Son to die for their sins, and His blood will pay the price of redemption. But I know the devil will not let them go any more than Pharaoh would let the Jews go. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create warriors, people, who in the midst of the cesspool in which they live will choose to reject the evil and receive the good that God has for them. And when I get enough of them finished, my son will come back with them. And these will be people who evince what we heard about this morning. Jesus will be exalted. Humility. The bride of the Lamb. Romans 8, Romans 8, 18. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you, and you know what your name is? Eve the second. Eve the second, but you won't be an Eve, because when the devil comes around to tempt you to be separate from Jesus, look, you can go and you can be a great this, that, and the next thing. And you will say, well, how will this help my service to my Lord? And then he'll go packing. Oh, boy. When you insist on righteousness, let me tell you, the devil takes off. Ha! You can rebuke him all you want. All he does is dance to that. But when you insist on righteousness, if Satan fears, because in that action of yours is reminding him of the lake of fire, and he wasn't able to bring you with him. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed somewhere out in left field. Where is the glory going to be revealed? Are you beginning to get it? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The glory shall be revealed where? Are you suffering today? Probably many are. God isn't wasting time. He's making you what he wants. Because the glory is going to be revealed in you. The glory is going to be revealed in you. When Messiah comes, the glory shall be revealed in you. To whom? To whom? Well, let's see if it says. The creation, the katisis, in the Greek, the creation waits in eager expectation. Who's the glory going to be revealed to? The creation. The creation. Does the creation today know it's waiting for the sons of God? They don't know it, but they're waiting for it. You know, the more you think about human activity, the more you can see what a delusion it is. God has put the world in our hearts, and we can't understand. People get all excited about one thing or another, and whether it's in electronics or automotives or sports or whatever it's in, it's the rage of the day. And people run to and fro like ants on a garbage can. And it has just about as much meaning. To us, it's very important. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Did you hear? They have a car now that some scientists figured out how you can take space and turn it into energy and run your car on that. You've got an endless supply of gas. Wow. They figured out how to change mass into energy. Now they're going to figure out how to turn space into energy. That's better than ion propulsion. Wow. Doesn't mean a thing. Ants running around a garbage can. Are you sane, Brother Thompson? Yes, I'm very sane. You look at Jupiter sometimes in relationship to the size of the Earth. You think, boy, we aren't much. And then you look at Jupiter in terms of the Milky Way galaxy. You think, boy, we're not much. And then you look at the Milky Way galaxy in terms of all the other galaxies. And you think, boy, it ain't much. Ants in a garbage can. All this scurrying here and there. This is important. That's important. Will the rain spoil a rhubarb? And it doesn't mean a thing. All that it is a formula for growth in character. That's all it is. It's the only thing you're going to take with you in that beautiful walnut casket. Oh, they've got places in them now. You can put the person's mementos and other. You know, we really don't get it. Yeah, they put a little. There's a little a place in there you can put the person's New Testament in their casket. Oh, I'm telling you, it's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. The things we do. But that's human beings, and God doesn't laugh at it. He knows. How we feel when a loved one has died and we're bereaved. He knows that. And any little thing that tries to help it along now. Now there's a lady all upset, I saw in the paper, because thieves are stealing the bronze urns at the cemetery and bootlegging them. Well, there's a simple answer to that. Make them out of plastic. But it's like the lady said, they're robbing the dead. Well, she's sitting there grieving over her son or husband or somebody, and they took his flowers. You know, we're pretty fragile, you know that? We're pretty fragile. It doesn't mean a thing. All that matters, and we sing it, you are all that matters. And it's so true. Brother Gillies used to say, if you go through life and miss Christ, you've missed it all. And that's true, because there's no other source of eternal life. There's no other source of meaning and significance. We're born, we grow up, you know, we graduate from grammar school, high school, college, work, get old, wither and die like a dandelion. That's the end. Unless our spirit goes somewhere in the happy land, I don't know. But there's no significance in that. The significance is Christ and only Christ. He's building a kingdom and he's going to appear on this planet that he created. Oh, hallelujah. Am I coming across? I'm going to give you one more scripture. I'm going to give you one more scripture. Ephesians 1:23. You go out of this church this morning and what you say is, Lord, how can I help you? What did God put in me that will help you? That's the message. Not how am I going to be a hot shot in the kingdom. What did God put in me, Jesus, to help you? Because I want to appear with you and I want to be a help. Ephesians 1:23 is speaking of the church, which is his body, the fullness of Christ. You are the fullness of Christ. Now, if you occupy yourself with these things in Colossians, the third chapter, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, anger, rage, filthy talk out of your mouth, You're not the fullness of Christ. You're an animal that hasn't found his reason for existence. You are the fullness of Christ. Shall we stand? Does he need a fullness? Why doesn't he remain single? Why can't Christ remain single? Tell me. He can't fulfill what God wants him to do without you. He can't do it. But he's the mighty Christ. True. But you are his fullness. And without you, he's kind of skinny. Lord, we want to appear with you. Let's look to him right now. How about it? Have you been living your life with the idea in mind that how can I help the Lord? I'm a helpmeet for the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come unto you this morning. We're thankful, Lord. If we didn't understand from the Bible that we were your fullness, that we were your helpmeet, then what purpose do we have in life? We work to get money to buy food to eat, to get strength to work, and hope we sleep and play sometime and reproduce, and that's it until we can't do it anymore. And the whole thing was a kind of a dance that grew feebler and feebler until the light went out, and the parable was never gone anywhere. Jesus, but you have given us eternal significance. An eternal life, an eternal purpose. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, Lord, from this point forward will see himself or herself as someone possessing something from God that will make it possible for Christ to do God's will in the universe. Give us that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding, so that heretofore we live no longer to ourselves, but to him who died for us and purchased us with his own blood. We love you, Lord, as has been said by many this morning. Help us to be humble. We're nothing apart from you, not good if detached. We're nothing apart from you, Lord. While we're in an attitude of prayer before the Lord, if there's anyone that would like to come forward and kneel at the altar and tell the Lord.